Who's happy to be in the house of God? Amen. That's what Pastor Benjamin always says whenever he starts the sermons. Pastor Benjamin is my spiritual father. He pastors a church in California. Actually, Pastor Aaron and I will be flying out to the States in a couple of weeks. And we're going to be gone for a three-week trip. 1 week we're going to spend with Pastors Benjamin and Sonny in the San Francisco Bay Area. That's our spiritual mother and father. And then we're going to spend 2 weeks visiting family and friends. It'll be the first time that my parents will be able to see Shiloh. So Shiloh will get to meet her grandparents for the first time. So we'll be spending some time in New York and Philly for 2 weeks. So that means practically that you will not hear me preach on a Sunday for the next 5 Sundays. You will not hear me preach again until 6 weeks. All right, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You're going to hear some powerful, dynamic speakers at each of our local campuses. I believe Pastor Marcus is going to come by and preach. I might be wrong. It might be Pastor Myung-hwa. But you're going to have some powerful local preachers at all of the New Philly campuses. And so you can look forward to that. For our leaders, you will hear me preach at the leadership retreat. And for all the married couples, we're going to be launching the Marriage Foundations course. For couples that are not on leadership with our church that might be interested, just come speak to me. But we're going to be launching that in the next 2 Sundays before I leave for my trip. So I'm very excited about that. Pastor Aaron is going to preach next week. It's going to be powerful. It's going to be a follow-up to the sermon that she preached last week. And I want to ask you guys just to pray, you know, at all our campuses. Pray for our trip. As we go to America and we spend time with Pastors Benjamin and Sonny, pray for us. Because that's not just like a vacation time. It's not just downtime. That's time of ministry to us. You know, every Sunday you sit here, it's ministry to you. Because Pastors Aaron and I, we do the hard work, we dig through the scriptures, we prepare our sermons, and we feed you. And we're trying to feed you some good food, some nourishing food, not just chicken nuggets. And when we go to see Pastors Benjamin and Sonny, that's our time to receive from them. So if you will pray for us, and pray that we will not allow the words that we receive to fall to the ground. Just as you are challenged every time you hear a message, whether to apply that message to your life, or just to kind of go in one ear and out the other, we have that same temptation when we spend time with our spiritual mother and father. They're giving us our inheritance. They're giving us wisdom. They're giving us words of life. But it's still up to us whether we're going to steward that and apply that to our personal lives, to our marriage, and to our ministry. So I want to ask you guys for prayer. Normally, I don't do that. I'll take care of myself. I'm good. No, we want to ask you for prayer. So we believe that the first 7 years here at New Philly have been powerful. It's been good. But it's a big challenge to go into the next 7 years. And we really need your prayers, your support, and more of Pastors Benjamin and Sonny speaking into our lives. So we're very excited about that. Also, pray for the Eagles game. We're going to be going to my first Philadelphia Eagles football game. Pastor Aaron has bought me tickets, so I'm very excited. We're going to be taking Shiloh. Pray that we don't get into a fight in the stands. Lincoln Financial Stadium is famous for it. It actually has a court within the stadium because there's so many violent incidents there in Philadelphia. Anyway, I just pray for me that I don't get into any altercations, you know. But I'm going to be going with my cousin, and it'll be a fun time. I was going to announce the intern pastors today. I'm going to have to do it online because I couldn't get the photos ready for each of them. Some of them didn't send me the best photos. So I'm going to just announce it online this week. So look out for that. Yesterday, a couple leaders here at New Philly Hongdae got married, Jane and Louie. We are just so excited for them as they begin their new life together. Jane, Louie, you here? All right. Well, they're going to their honeymoon tonight. We're very excited for you guys. All right. Today's word comes from Matthew chapter 7. Let's turn there together. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. and 14. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I'm going to read it for you in the ESV, whatever version you pulled up. Be sure to read along. And you're always encouraged here at New Philly. Please bring your physical Bible with you. It's always good to have your sword with you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." Everybody say, "Enter by the narrow gate." Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. Because the road that leads to destruction is wide and easy. And many enter through it. But the gate and the road that leads to life is narrow and hard. And only a few find it. It's an incredible principle that Jesus is unpacking here. You know, a lot of modern and popular preachers today, they promote a Christianity that is easy and breezy. And you know, I listen to these guys and I get blessed by them. I'll admit, I get very blessed by them. I'm very encouraged, very inspired. It's not to totally dismiss their ministry or call them false teachers. But it is to diagnose the culture, the Christian culture, the church culture we see. Because it's very popular to promote a version of Christianity that is easy and breezy. A piece of cake, a walk in the park, a conversion, being born again is as simple as simply repeating a prayer. Very few talk about God's law, about sin, about judgment, about repentance. The focus is completely on God's love, self-improvement, being a better husband, about living a more moral life and being a blessing to society. Those are not bad things. But that cannot become the primary focus of what it means to follow Jesus. Very few preach on the cost of following Jesus, the cost of discipleship. The grace of God is easily degenerated in our churches into a license to sin. Well, you know, God's always going to forgive me. So even if I mess up here, even if I sleep with this person, even if I cheat on my taxes, well, he's going to forgive me. Jesus becomes nothing more than a ticket to heaven, a vending machine, or a friend who always loves and tolerates everything. That's what modern preachers teach today. But what did Jesus teach? We have it here in Matthew 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. The road that leads to life is narrow and hard. The gate that leads to destruction is easy. You know, the Greek word for destruction here is apoleia, which means a physical, spiritual, or eternal ruin or loss. You can choose the wide gate, the easy way. You can do what you want, do what you feel, be selfish, self-serving. You be the final judge on everything. Disregard the word of God. You can cheat, take bribes, be promiscuous. But if you follow this path, Jesus is warning, it will result in physical loss, in financial ruin, in spiritual bankruptcy, and of course, eternal destruction. It's all of the above. You live a life of sin. You live a life where you are the final authority over everything. You live a life where you want to do what you want. That easy and broad path, Jesus says, if you're taking it, you're headed toward destruction. In every way. It's not just talking about hell, but I believe it just practically. Even if you're a Christian, a lot of Christians take the easy and broad path. They become a Christian, but then they live their life following the easy and broad path. And though a Christian may not face eternal ruin and loss, there is plenty of room for physical loss, financial ruin, spiritual bankruptcy. There's a lot of Christians that are saved, they're technically justified before God, but they are spiritually broke. If you want life, the Greek word life is zoe. If you want zoe, the gate is narrow and the way is difficult. Someone may eject at this point and say, no, there's a verse in the Bible where Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Pastor Christian, how do you make sense of that? Well, it's good. It's good thinking if you're thinking that way. I don't know if anybody was thinking that, because I came off pretty hard in the beginning, right? I'm doing that on purpose. So you would address all the different issues, right? Matthew 11, 28 to 30 is the passage that is being referred to. I'll read it for you. In the NIV, it says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. All right, Pastor Christian, how do you make sense of that? How does Jesus say the way is narrow and hard, and then a few chapters later say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light? Well, I think it's very important to consider context when you read the Bible. You can't just pick and choose what to believe. You got to consider the context in which Jesus is speaking. This is Jesus here talking to a people, to the Jewish people, who have been overburdened by a religious system God never intended. A religious system full of man-made rules in addition to what the Word of God already said. And it was a system being run by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of that day. And so what Jesus is saying here is in contrast to the heavy loads that Pharisees placed upon the Jewish people. He says, look, in Matthew 23, verse 4, he says, these Pharisees, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads, and they put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. You see, the religious spirit adds to the Word of God and makes the Christian life harder than it already is. In contrast to this heavy yoke and burden, Jesus says, look, compared to what these homies are doing, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm not going to load you down intentionally with heavy burdens to see how difficult it is for you. That's not my heart. I'm a good shepherd. And a good shepherd is going to lead his sheep into green pastures, into quiet waters, where the sheep feel safe so they can lie down and rest. You will find rest for your souls if you follow me. Upholding man-made religious rules is hard, but having a relationship with the good shepherd is easy. And this is what is meant when Jesus is talking here. come to me. Come to me and away from those religious systems. And you know, we have Pharisees. We have modern day Pharisees today. We have cult groups. But we also have pastors within the church. And this is not just in mainline Protestant denominations. This is also in the charismatic church. Some of the most religious, heavy burdened people, they're in the Pentecostal denomination, I'm sorry to say. Not just the Pentecostal, it could be also in the neo-charismatic movements as well, but it's not just a spirit-filled, non-spirit-filled thing. That religious spirit will exist, not just outside the church, but within the church. That's what's so wicked about that Pharisee religious spirit. There's a demonic spirit at work. It's not just a mindset, but a demonic spirit that inspires that mindset. And we still have a lot of church leaders that are very much about putting heavy yokes and beating people down with religion. And Jesus says, come to me away from those types of systems, and you will find rest for your soul. But what Jesus says here about his yoke being easy and his burden being light, he's not using this passage to say that the Christian life is easy and breezy. He is calling those who are under that Pharisaic system under a works-based, works-driven salvation system to come out from that and come to him, the good shepherd, and that they will find rest. There's a famous quote, God comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. If y'all awake and with me, say amen. Now, y'all are liars, all right? Because half of y'all are not with me. Listen. God comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. So here in Matthew 11, God is comforting all those who've been afflicted by religious systems. But in Matthew 7, he's also saying, all you who think this whole Christian life is going to be an easy thing, an easy deal, comfortable, well, you're wrong. And he's trying to afflict the comfortable, to awaken them to what the Christian life is going to really be like. You know, another person might say, well, you know, Pastor Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. And the anointing of the Spirit comes into our lives in order to help make life easier, no? Yeah, the anointing comes and the work I'm doing at my company becomes so easy. The anointing comes and I get favor and insight with my boss. I get just favor. This is unfair, but I receive it with thanksgiving. I get incredible creativity that my coworkers don't get no access to because of the anointing. Hallelujah. The anointing makes life easy. It makes everything I do easy. Hallelujah. But that does not mean that the Christian life is easy either. You see, if you really think about it, God's grace, his anointing comes so that there's an ease to empower you to do the most difficult things, the hardest things. So if you're comfortable where you're at, you're like, you know, I'm pretty comfortable with my Christian life. I'm pretty comfortable with my income. I'm pretty comfortable with my family. I just want to stay here in my comfort. The anointing will come and says, wake up. It's time to move. I'm taking you to a higher ground. I'm going to put an anointing on you so that you can accomplish tasks that you never thought it was even possible for you. Let the weak say, I am strong. I'm taking you to another level. The anointing comes not so that you can live a comfortable, easy life, but that you may have an ease to take on the most difficult things he calls you to. So, you know, there's different objections that I thought I heard from y'all as I was preparing this message. And I just wanted to help address them. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. The way is hard. Everyone say, the way is hard. This English word hard comes from, it's a translation for the Greek word tethlimene, which comes from the Greek verb thalibo. Everyone say thalibo. You know, if you look at the NIV version of this text, it translates this word talithimene, comes from the root word for thalibo. It translates it as narrow. But that's very unfortunate because narrow is already used to translate the word stenos earlier in verse 13. And so if you just read the NIV, you think narrow, narrow. Oh, that must be stenos, stenos. But that's not it. It's stenos, narrow. And then in the NIV is tethlimene, narrow. But you lose the meaning of thalibo. Let me unpack the word thalibo, where the NIV might lose that. Let me preserve and unpack what that means. The word thalibo means to press hard. Another meaning is a compressed and narrow way. You know, you ever have like a, you know, maybe in California, you're driving on an 8-lane highway, and all of a sudden that 8-lane turns into a 2-lane highway. Some of y'all, do you see that picture from China a few weeks ago? During the Chinese holidays, there was like a 50-lane highway they have in China, and there's a toll gate, and it moves down to like 5 lanes or something like that. And there's a picture of like a lane of 50-lane highway of cars trying to squeeze into, you know, a 5-lane, 10-lane toll gate. Well, that's a picture of the word thalibo. It's a compressed and narrow way. A metaphoric meaning for the word is to trouble, to afflict, distress. I like the word afflict because elsewhere in the New Testament, the word thalibo is used and it's translated affliction. For example, I'll give you a couple. 2 Corinthians 4:8. It's a famous verse where the Apostle Paul says, we are thalibo in every way. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. In Hebrews 11:37, the word is used to refer to all the hardships, persecutions that the great men and women of faith in the Bible endured. The afflictions that King David had to endure. And man, he went through some afflictions. The afflictions that the Old Testament prophets endured. That word, thalibo, appears in Hebrews 11:37. If you want zoe, if you want life, the gate is narrow and the way is hard. It's difficult. You feel pressed hard, pressed down like a grape. It's actually in one of the translations of the Greek word. I'm not making that up. The way to life is, if you don't feel pressed down like a grape now and then, you're probably on the wrong path. Or you are a Christian, but you keep reverting to the path of the world and not the path that leads to life. The way to life will be compressed and narrow. And the road will be full of affliction. Now, I don't think, you know, one thing that you might misinterpret from Pastor Aaron's message last week, where she talked about God intentionally puts us in situations where we feel overwhelmed, where we feel overwhelmed. And so it causes us to call on the Lord. Lord, I can't do this. I can't do this. You're right. You can't do this. And that's why you got to call upon me. And Pastor Aaron was talking about how God intentionally puts us in this situation over and over and over and over again. Now, I think a misinterpretation of what she might have said is the Christian life is affliction 24/7 until we see Jesus' face. It's just overwhelming 24/7. You have a kid, it gets more overwhelming. You're trying to raise your first kid, you get your second kid. You know, it's and I don't think that's what the Bible actually teaches. I don't think that's what Pastor Aaron meant. What Pastor Aaron was really talking about is in the Christian life, you're going to have these rhythms and moments where you feel helpless and weak. And out of that weakness, God is creating that situation. He's setting you up, not for you to feel like, oh, I'm so weak and I'm such a failure, but for you to call out to him out of that weakness. For his power is made perfect in weakness. His grace is sufficient for us in our times of need. Can somebody say amen? I mean, that's what Pastor Aaron meant. And I believe here as well, when we're talking about this word, thalibo, the way is hard. The way is going to be full of affliction. We're not talking about affliction 24/7. But we're talking about light and momentary affliction. And by the way, light and momentary is very relative. Because the person who said light and momentary, he got shipwrecked several times. He got whipped in the back 40 minus 1, like 3 times. He got stoned to death. All right. Light and momentary is very relative. But even for the Apostle Paul, who went through severe pain, imprisonment, shipwreck, persecution, accusation. I mean, so many people wanted, conspired to kill him. Jews and Gentiles. Every city he went. Maybe one of the reasons he kept going from city and city to church plant was because he was running for his life. But even for the Apostle Paul, it was not affliction 24/7. There were moments and rhythms he went through. The road that leads to life is full of affliction. In Acts 14:22, when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they were at a particular city and church, it says in Acts 14:22, they strengthened the disciples and encouraged them to remain true to the faith. And let's listen to this. This is what they said. For you to remain true to the faith, listen to this. So many people overlook this. He says, we must go through many hardships, much suffering to enter the kingdom of God. Now, does that sound like the modern preachers who are like, if you feel in love right now, you feeling like you want to be a Christian, you grew up Muslim, you are an atheist, but you feel that heat right now, you feel the love of God, that's just Jesus drawing you, he's knocking at your door. Just slip up your hand right now, slip it up real quick for 2 seconds and just put it right back down and then repeat the prayer that I'm about to pray and you're going to become a Christian right now. Easy conversion. Microwave conversion. Take this little bag of popcorn, pop it in the microwave. 1 minute later, you Christian. It's not the message Paul and Barnabas carried. You know, they're like, hey, y'all, you have all come to Christ. And I told you a little bit about it earlier. But let me really tell you right now before we leave. Look, check this out. We must go through much suffering, many hardships, many afflictions to enter the kingdom of God. Well, Apostle Paul, I thought we just had to pray a prayer, a sinner's prayer, and get baptized in water, you know, and get filled with the Holy Spirit. I thought that was it. No. You're going to remain true to the faith, you got to endure. You got to persevere. When the persecution comes, you got to defend the faith. When people tell you to renounce Christ, you got to take a stand. When wolves start coming into the church to start destroying it, spreading lies, false beliefs, you got to take a stand. When you face persecution of all kinds, you got to persevere. Because guess what? This is normal Christianity. If you want to remain true to the faith, you got to understand you enter the kingdom of God not on a cruise ship with everybody partying with their champagne glass. Oh, we all on our way to the kingdom. Hallelujah. Let me take a little sip of my champagne. Let me go sin all I want and come back and just confess my sin and be forgiven, because I know I'm going to be forgiven whatever I do. Let me just deny Christ in the classroom, deny Christ in my workplace. Let me just, you know, and then just come back and say, Lord, forgive me. I know you're just a loving, forgiving God. You tolerate everything I do. Drinking my little champagne glass on my cruise ship into the kingdom. No image like that from the Apostle Paul. Now, what does the narrow life look like? What does that look like? I was looking for passages that kind of really summed up my heart. And I went to Romans 12 because I know that let's turn to Romans 12. Romans 12, 2 is a famous verse that everybody knows. And it kind of sums up what Jesus is saying here. And if you keep reading this passage, Romans 12, you actually get a picture of the narrow life, the road that leads to destruction. You get a picture of that narrow road. So I want us to look at that together, just for a practical purpose. Look at Romans 12, verse 2. This is the famous verse. I'm going to read it in NIV 1984 for you. By the way, I don't like NIV Modern 2001, 2002, whenever it was published, all right? Zondervan's gone very liberal, so there's a lot of liberal leanings in that translation, so you got to reject that. You can research it for yourself and reject it, all right, if you want to. You have the freedom to choose, all right? Anyway, I'm just saying, my interpretation is Zondervan's gone pretty liberal. I was talking to one of my friends at Lifeway, and he was telling me how it's been taken over by a secular organization. And so their whole goal now is to be profit-driven. Romans 12, verse 2. I'll read it in the NIV 84. It says, "Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. Broad is the path that leads to destruction." Because the whole world, they're headed to destruction. So the Apostle Paul is saying, don't conform to them. They're headed to destruction. You're supposed to be headed to life. Check it out. "Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." We don't become Christians to be better people, to be more moral people, to be more ethical citizens in society. Although those things are not bad. But that is not the primary motive for coming to Christianity. Your primary motive for following Christ and being a Christian has got to be to please God. To do his will. Why? Why do you want to do his will? So I can please God. And this is what it's talking about here. If you refuse to be conformed to the pattern of this world and you're continually transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve of God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Just so that you can say, that's God's will, that's not, that's God's will, that's not. No! For you to be like, that's God's will, and I'm going to do it. This is not God's will, and I abstain. All my company coworkers, they're doing what is not God's will. This is not pleasing to him. This is an abomination to him. And I'm going to take my stand, even if it means losing my job. In the Old Testament, you know, you got Potiphar's wife. "Hey, Joseph, what's up? I notice you in charge of everything around here. I know you've been checking me out, right? Why don't you come over here? Let me talk to you. Come over here. Talk to me, Hebrew. Come on, talk to me." And Joseph ran away from Potiphar's wife. And she was probably, you know, I always joke around that she wasn't that attractive. She was probably attractive. Why would she be married to, you know, a pretty wealthy guy? She was probably attractive. But Joseph ran away. Why? Because his employer wasn't Potiphar. He did his work not unto man, but unto God. He knew that even though nobody was around to see him messing around with Potiphar's wife, he fled because he knows that God is watching and his heart was to please God. And he also knew that God had a calling on his life. God gave him dreams when he was a teenager about that calling. And Joseph was like, I am not going to forfeit that calling. I want to live that life worthy of that call. And that means I'm not going to disqualify myself with sleeping with this Potiphar's wife right now. I'm going to continue on the path that pleases the heart of God. But with the easy believism preached in many pulpits, a lot of Christians, they make compromises. God may have even given them a prophetic word over their life. Jake, God is going to use you powerfully. You know, at some revival service, you know, is there a gentleman named Jake in the room? Jake. All right. There's a lot of Jakes. How about Jake Murphy? Jake Murphy. Is there a Jake Murphy in the room? Oh, Jake Murphy, is that you? I want you to come up right now. I got a word from the Lord. And you get this powerful prophecy. You know, Denzel Washington, that's how he got his calling. He was at a Pentecostal church. And some woman filled with the Spirit of God called him out of the crowd and prophesied over him. Said, God's going to send you into Hollywood. And he's going to give you great open doors. And it's part of his calling for you. Prophesy that. You might have that crazy calling, like Joseph-sized calling on your life. But then when you're living your life and you're on the process to that calling, guess what you do? You make compromises. Why? Because the easy believism you hear from the pulpit says you can do whatever you want and still, you know, fulfill all of God's plans for your life. Nah. It's not true. God can be gracious to you and give you a new start. But he doesn't have to. He's not obliged to. And in the Old Testament, he doesn't always do that. Look at Samson. Samson's the Old Testament man with a mighty call on his life, even before his birth. Just like John the Baptist. There's John the Baptist and Samson. You can make a contrast between the two. Both were set apart in the womb before their birth. Both of them had to take on a form of the Nazarite vow. But one live life with compromises. The other live life in the wilderness with eating locusts and honey and wearing all kinds of silly clothes. But one stayed true, remained true to the faith. One remained true to the faith. The other went his own fleshly way. And God gave him grace and said, all right, Samson, I'm not pleased with that. But I'm going to keep the anointing on your life. Samson, you made another compromise, but I want to give you another chance. Samson, I'm a God who's slow to anger, and you're about to just find out that I've been slow enough. This day, the anointing is going to lift, and you're not going to have the strength enough to fight off your Philistine enemies. And his eyes were gouged out. They captured him, and his eyes were gouged out. He was imprisoned. Romans 12:2, right? Do not be conformed so that you can know the will of God and do it. But look at verses 9 through 21. It gives us a picture of what the narrow road to life looks like. The narrow road that leads to life. Look at Romans 12 verses 9 through 21. I'm just going to go through this in the NIV. It says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. That's the narrow life right there. Hate what is evil. Not enough Christians hate what is evil. They just tolerate what is evil right now. Because right now the world's definition of tolerance, postmodern definition of tolerance, is different than the tolerance of modernism. You know that, right? Back the old definition of tolerance was, okay, we disagree. Well, let's not draw blood over it. Let's just keep discussing with the belief that there is a truth. And as we discuss and research, we're going to arrive at the truth. And either you're wrong and I'm wrong, but one of us is wrong. That's tolerance back in the day. You tolerate, you're gracious to those who disagree, not because there's a whole lot of different truths, because there's only one truth. We're all trying to arrive at it. Let's just be gracious and civilized to each other until we reach that point. That's the old definition. You know what the new definition of tolerance is? There is no truth. Everybody got your own truth. And don't you touch my truth. And the hypocrisy of the new tolerance is, I tolerate everything except Christians. I'll tolerate all the world's religions except Christianity, because Christianity says Jesus is the only way. So if you're a Christian and you appear on my Larry King show, I'm going to ask you, is Jesus the only way? Do you believe? Then do you believe the atheists and Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims that are all living good lives, they're all going to go to hell? Yeah, Larry King always does that on his show. But that's not just Larry King. That's every secular news anchor, news show. They're going to do that to you right now. Why? Because that's the new definition of tolerance that's been ingrained in every person's mind. You need to leave people alone. Gay marriage? Don't touch gay marriage. Christians are so bigots. They're such intolerant people. Well, look at the hypocrisy of that. The new tolerance says we tolerate everything except people who stand for a truth. That's why G.K. Chesterton said, tolerance is the virtue of the man without convictions. It's a man who's not willing to take a stand on anything. It's a man who doesn't believe there's a truth out there. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Verse 10. Honor one another above yourselves. That's narrow right there. That's hard to do. Verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. That's narrow. Faithful in prayer. That's not always easy. That's hard. Share with God's people who are in need. Are you talking about my pocketbook? Yes. That's the narrow path that leads to life. Practice hospitality. I gotta invite people over my house. I gotta welcome newcomers at church. Come on. I had a hard week at work. Let me just be comfortable. Okay, well, you can do that, but that's not the path that leads to life. That's not remaining true to your faith. The path that leads to life is all about doing things that please God. Practicing hospitality is just basic. Listen to this. Listen to this, New Philly. Listen to this. Like, once every 4 months, this is what I say to the church leaders. Practice hospitality. You know why? Because, you know, they hear it on the first month, and by the fourth month, they've stopped doing it. All right, so they do it for like 2 weeks. Yeah! Hi, how you doing? My name is Sean. Oh, I'm tired. All right. They're all excited. They're zealous for it, and then it just fades out. So in the fourth, fifth month, what do I got to do? I got to remind them again. Practice hospitality. And, you know, and it's the nerve of some people, right? They go, oh, Pastor Christian, come on. And they don't ever say this. It's all written on their face. Oh, come on, Pastor Christian. Let me be a little comfortable. I just want to spend time with my friends on Sunday. Every Sunday. All day Sunday. I don't want to meet no newcomers. I was a newcomer once. I know how hard it is. But look, that was a long time ago. I forgot how that felt. Let me be. I'm married now. I'm married. Pastor Christian, I'm married. Come on. I get a free pass now, right? I'm married. I got to take care of my wife. Don't you want me to be devoted to my wife? No, I want you to be devoted to God first. And that means being both devoted to your wife, but also being hospitable at church. It ain't one or the other. Well, I got kids now. Look, I got kids. Look at all these kids. How can I welcome newcomers like this? You know what would shut you up? Just look at the life of David and Hewan down in Sydney. Who, with a newborn child, they moved down to Australia, quit their jobs, left everything behind, moved to Australia to start a church plant. You think they went to that church plant being like, oh, we can't welcome none of the newcomers because we have a kid? No. They went down with the heart to practice hospitality. And whether they had a kid or not, they were determined and resolved to practice hospitality. Because guess what? When I tell y'all to practice hospitality, I'm not asking you to do something extra biblical. I'm not asking you to do something in addition to what Jesus would ask you to do. I'm not asking you to do super Christianity. I'm asking you just do standard Christianity. But you know what? So many of your churches that you've been around, all the churches you grew up in, including my church, and all the churches I grew up in, so many, there's such an easy believism. It's all about consumer-oriented Christianity. It's all about making sure you're comfortable so you don't leave our church. Because we know you have different choices out there. You can go to that church, that church. We want you to stay at this church, so we're going to cater everything to you. But you know what? That's not the narrow road Jesus talked about. That's not the standard Christianity that the Bible unpacks. That's not the Apostle Paul saying we must go through much suffering to enter the kingdom of God. Does anybody else feel the disconnect from what we see in modern churches and church culture and what we are seeing in the Bible? And then when I challenge people who come to New Philly, live here, live here. Don't settle for this. Live here. And they go, peace out, we out. This church is too much. The last church I was at, they asked me to pray. They told me to pray. They didn't just ask me. They said, would you like to pray? They were like, no, you got to pray. We got to pray together as a church. Man, what nerve of them to put that kind of demand on my life. Don't they know how hard my life already is? They told me I should welcome newcomers. How dare they? We left with the quickness. I talk about some mission trips. Mission trips? They were like, mission trips is not just for super Christians and leaders and pastors at our church. Mission trips, even for newcomers, even for a non-member. Even if you're a non-member, you can sign up for a mission trip. They made me feel guilty about my faith. They made me feel like, you know, if you're not in the life cycle where you can go on mission trips, don't worry about it, all right? I'm not talking to y'all, right? Your work schedule doesn't work out. Ain't nobody putting unnecessary guilt on you. But if you're available and you're able and you're young and healthy and you're like, no mission trips for me. That's just too much. I'll take what I want from Christianity. But don't ask me for much. Don't ask me for too much. Anyway, oh man, I can't get through this whole passage. Anyway, you read the whole passage on your own, okay? You know, bless those who persecute you. Anyway, this is all narrow road. If you read the whole thing, do not repay anyone evil for evil. That means no road rage, okay? No road rage life. That is a hard, narrow life. It's especially if you grew up with violence. If you grew up with violence, you grew up getting into fights, and you were taught, like, and I'm not Americans who grew up in, like, violent parts of America, which is pretty much all over America. If some of the men who grew up in America, you know, they're taught, like, you don't back down. Even if the guy's, like, super tall and wide and big, you know, you don't back down. Well, you might, but, you know, most of the times, you know, you stand up and you say, what are you doing back there? Why'd you cut me off? Hey, dude, hey, roll down your window, man. Roll down your window. Roll down your window. I don't care if you got a gun. Roll down your window. The road that leads to life says, no, you roll up your window, you drive by. No, you let them in front of you, and you remember that your baby's sitting in the back. And just keep it cool. Do not repay people evil for evil. Do not take vengeance, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. The road that leads to life is narrow and hard. In John chapter 7, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. John chapter 7. Where is it? Anyway, it's there, right? Okay, I might have mistyped the... John chapter 7, verse 7. No, that's not it. Anyway, it's somewhere there, okay? Jesus says, truly, truly, I am the door of the sheep, right? In the NIV translation, it says, I am the gate of the sheep, for the sheep. The Greek word for door and the Greek word for gate in Matthew 7 are two different Greek words. But the idea is the same. The word is synonymous. Gate, door, gate. Jesus is saying, I am the gate. If you want life, you got to enter life through me. I am the gate. You want to become a Christian? You got to come through me. You got to come to me. You want to enter into eternal life? You got to come through me. There's no other gate made available. And guess what? If you want to come to Jesus, you got to repent. Because Jesus doesn't just tolerate everything. Jesus says, this is the law of God. This is the holiness of God. And if you've been living contrary to this, you need to confess your sin. You need to turn from that life. If you're really going to be following me, you got to repent. Or why else would God send John the Baptist with a message of repentance to go before Jesus' first arrival? It was to make it clear that the only way you come to Jesus is you got to learn how to be dead to your sins. You got to repent of them. Jesus says, I'm the gate, right? And if you know another John verse, John 14:6, this is a more famous one. I don't even have to look it up, right? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Very interesting. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If you go back to Matthew 7, our original passage, it talks about a gate, it talks about a way, and it talks about a life. The word way, or the road, NIV translates it the word road. This word for road or the way is the Greek word hodos. It's the same word here in John 14:6. I am the hodos. I am the way. Same word that's used in Matthew chapter 7, talking about the way that leads to life. And the word for life, once again, is zoe. I am the way and the truth and the life. Same word used in Matthew chapter 7, talking about the way that leads to life. What am I trying to say? If you haven't figured that out already, right? When Jesus talks about the way, enter the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and easy that leads to destruction. And many who enter it are many. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard. It's full of afflictions that lead to life. And few find it. What is Jesus saying? If you connect Matthew 7 with the other sermons that Jesus preached in the Gospel of John, you will find out that when Jesus is talking about a gate, he's talking about himself. Enter by the narrow gate. In other words, Jesus says, I am the gate. And I'm a narrow gate. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard. I am the way. If you want to follow me, there's going to be affliction. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. I am the life. I'm the guy you see at the gate. I'm the guy you see on the road. And I'm the guy there to hug you at the end. In other words, what Jesus is talking about here, about entering a gate and following a path, a way, a road, and then discovering life, he's talking about himself. He's talking about me, following me. And what is the message here in Matthew 7? Following Jesus is narrow. You're not going to be the majority. It's going to be the remnant minority. Following Jesus is hard. It's full of affliction. If you're not a Christian in here, I'm not going to tell you that becoming a Christian is easy. That needs to stop. Your notice here at New Philly, very, very seldom will I have an altar call where I say, if you're feeling the love of God right now, you know, I just want you to slip up your hand and repeat this prayer after me. If you're watching my video, God's talking to you right now. I want you to just repeat this prayer and you'll be a Christian right now. Even though you're Muslim, you repeat this prayer, you'll be a Christian right now. I seldom do that. Not that I eliminate that kind of conversion. God does use that now and then. But I think it's in an unhealthy proportion in what's going on in the church. They turned it into this method, this mass production of conversions. But unfortunately, it's producing a lot of false converts. People who are assured of a eternal life that they've yet to possess. Because they have not really abandoned their sin. They have not repented of it. They haven't even dealt with it. They haven't even thought about it. If you're not a Christian in here, I'm going to tell you right now, becoming a Christian requires that you acknowledge God's law, His word, and that you repent of your sin. So if you want to become a Christian, it's not like click software update. You know, this morning I got a message from Apple. iOS 9.1 iOS 9.1 is available. You just click install. And within a couple hours, you have the new software update. Becoming a Christian is not clicking a button and getting a software update. Becoming a Christian, it's like getting a whole new operating system, getting a whole new computer. It's like going from Windows to Mac. It's going to cost you something. You're going to need to understand everything over. You're going to have to unlearn the evil ways. Inefficient ways. I'm playing. If you like Windows, that's fine. God bless you. Everybody's entitled to their own computer system. I'm just using an analogy. Anyway, becoming a Christian is not a little software update. It is a complete operating system, computer system, hardware, everything overhaul. And if you don't get that impression from the preachers who are preaching the gospel, they're setting you up for a lot of disillusionment. Because if you think the conversion is easy, of course you think the Christian life is easy. If you're not a Christian, I'm not going to tell you that following Jesus, once you become a Christian, is easy breezy. I'm going to tell you that following Jesus is unpopular. And in the end times, it's going to get increasingly unpopular. It's going to get straight up dangerous. The road is narrow and it's full of affliction. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to follow me, he must take up his cross. He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You want to follow Jesus? It's not easy breezy. Dying to yourself, denying yourself. You know, some of y'all, you have a hard time denying yourself ice cream. Doctor's like, hey, you're getting too much ice cream in your system. You're on your way to diabetes or something right now. You need to stop the ice cream. Don't kill yourself. And some of y'all can't even deny yourself something simple as like TV or ice cream or you know. If you want to follow Jesus, you got to deny yourself. You got to learn how to deny yourself. You got to learn how to stand after church service and be like, I just want to hang out with my friends today. Well, you can do that now and then. I want to do it every week. Okay, no, you got to deny that. I want to hang out with my friends every week. No, you deny that. Deny it. No. No. I'm going to deny that. I'm going to take up my cross and I'm going to go find a newcomer. You know, last week, there was a young gentleman from New York City who was visiting. He's from the Hillsong Church. And he talked to me afterwards. He was so blessed by Pastor Aaron's message. I don't know if I preached, he would have came up to me. But anyway, he was like, man, that was such a powerful message. You know, I've never heard a female preacher preach like that. Just any preacher preach like that. It was so good. He was just like complimenting and just saying how glad he was. He had a friend of a friend in New York told him about New Philly. I don't know who that friend is, but he came. And he works for the FDNY, the Fire Department of New York. If you guys know anything about the Fire Department of New York, man, they are hard workers. They are sacrificial people. And they are also very emotionally damaged because they don't get to process all the trauma that they see and they help people with. Anyway, he was there and he had a heart to minister to the FDNY. He was like, so many people in the fire department, and they just need Jesus. They just need a place where they can be vulnerable. I have a heart for that. I'm trying to start this ministry. And I was, oh, that's awesome. That's awesome. You know, why don't you go hang out with some of our church leaders, you know, because he wasn't going to be here today. He's only here for a few days. Never been to Korea before. A white guy with a shaved head. And I was like, go to the back, and I'm sure that our church people will invite you to come eat lunch with them. And I said, go. And as I was walking out after talking to somebody else, I saw him just sitting there fiddling with his phone because nobody was talking to him. I thought, man, that sucks. That really sucks. So I grabbed some people and I was like, hey, can y'all go talk to him? And you think, well, you know, what are you talking about, Pastor Christian? I was eating lunch with that person. Well, look, I had to ask somebody to be like, hey, check it out. That homie's from New York. I like him. He's down. Can y'all at least take him out and just honor him? You don't see the gold in him. He's got a golden heart. He's got a calling on his life. He's a man of honor. And I want us to be hospitable to him so that we can be blessed in return. But everybody just wants to eat with their friends every week. They don't know self-denial. Why am I talking about that? Let me land this plane right here. If you want to be a Christian, it ain't easy. You got to repent. If you want to stay a Christian and follow Jesus, you got to take up your cross and deny yourself and learn how to do things that please God, not just yourself. And although becoming Christian and following Jesus is narrow and hard, guess what? It's always worth it. Because it's the only path that leads to life. I'm not talking about just breathing and living. I'm talking about life. Life as God intended originally. Life that Christ died to give us. Christ did not die to just give you breathing life. Oh, I'm just so happy I woke up today. I'm alive. Praise the Lord. I'm living life. Now, there's people that are living and they're not living. It's the only path where you will find true and abundant life. It's the narrow and hard, full of affliction road. But it is always worth it because at the end of this road, you will not only have life, but you will know everlasting life. Unending everlasting life. Let me define for you what everlasting life is. When I was in college, there's a Hispanic Pentecostal pastor. He taught me what everlasting life is. He said, look up John 17:3 and memorize it, brother. You know what John 17:3 says? This is everlasting life. Or NIV says eternal life. But I like everlasting better. It's a better translation. This is everlasting life. That they may know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You know what true life is? You know what everlasting life is? It is a relationship with God, the Father. It is a relationship with Jesus and knowing him personally. And that's always worth it. No matter what afflictions we go through, to know him personally, to love him, to worship and be devoted to him, that is the life that is worthy of the calling he's given us. Amen? I've gone over time. I had one final point, but it's very important. So I'm going to try to summarize it for you, but it's very important. So look. Pretend I'm starting a new sermon right now because it's a very important point. Just listen to this. I'll try to sum it up. In my searching of the scripture, remember that word, thalibo? The word that means pressed hard like a grape, affliction. That the way to life is thalibo. It's hard. It's full of affliction. Well, when I look up that word, I found it in a very interesting place. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'll read it for you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And this is what I want to end with. I want to end with good news. Because the whole message was, the Christian life is hard. Christian life is narrow. You're going to be in the minority. People are going to laugh and persecute you and spit you into your face. And you're going to rejoice because that's the way you're supposed to live. It sounds pretty heavy, right? I got good news for you. I'm going to end with good news. I'm going to end with the good news, all right? The gate and way is narrow and hard now. But the good news is it won't be forever. Praise Him. It won't be forever. Let me read to you 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 to 10. Just listen with your ears. All of this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. In the ESV, it says, He will afflict those who afflict you. Thlebo you. That's the word there again. This will happen when? This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He's talking about His return. Jesus will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony. The gate is narrow. The way is full of affliction. But it will not be like this forever. Because there is a day when Jesus will return. And He will afflict those who afflicted you. Well, you might be like, well, I've denied vengeance. I've denied revenge. That's not good. So I thought it was always just purely evil. No. It's evil if you try to take revenge. Because your revenge will always be short of the justice of God. But when God takes vengeance, it is a glorious thing. Because He will not overlook or miss every deed that was ever committed, that was evil, that was oppressive, that afflicted and persecuted His people. He will return to afflict those who afflicted you. And then He will glory in His people. He will delight in His people, the people who have lived their lives worthy of His calling, those who've chosen the narrow way, the narrow gate over and over again, those who suffered for His cause over and over. He will delight in His people when He returns. Will you be counted among those whom He will delight in? Let us pray. We're just going to close with a song of praise, but I'm just going to pray for us. Father, I pray that each and every person in here, whether they're Christians or not, that Father, You will give a clear picture of what it looks like to come to You and to walk with You. Yes, we do not deny Your love. We are amazed. We're so thankful for Your love and gentleness, that Your yoke is easy and Your burden is light. But we also don't want to ignore that we must enter Your kingdom through much affliction, through much suffering. And I pray that, Lord, You will ready the hearts of all the saints in the church. You ready the heart of every person who's sitting here listening to this prayer. You ready our hearts so that when trouble comes, we are not disillusioned. When life gets difficult and throws a curveball, we don't get filled with anxiety. When we are persecuted by atheists or former people who grew up in the church, people who are in the media, entertainment industry, people who are in the politics, people from ISIS, Muslims, and Arabs. They're not only anti-Semitic, but they're harboring an intense hatred toward Christians. When we face that kind of persecution, we will not think that it is a strange thing or a thing that will last forever, but we will understand that this is the path to life. And when Jesus returns, He'll make every wrong right. He will afflict those who've afflicted us, and thus we don't have to take the sword into our own hands, for He is returning on a white horse with a sword in His mouth. He will speak forth, and He will slay His enemies. He will punish those who do not obey the gospel of God. May that be our great comfort, knowing that this affliction, this light and momentary affliction, is not meant to be everlasting. What's meant to be everlasting is our relationship with You. What's meant to be everlasting is our life that we have in Christ. So Lord, clear up our minds, renew our minds, and transform our hearts, that we may walk with You and live a life worthy of the calling You've given us. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet and let's proclaim His goodness.